It surely is. I leaned over to Brenda after worship, and man, this morning, how many enjoyed the worship this morning, the presence of God? I love that song. As we've been doing, it's a more recent song. Abundantly More. Yes. I love the words to that song. I love what it's reminding us. Maybe for some of you, it's teaching you. Maybe you didn't realize that God is the God of abundance. He's not the God of enough. He's the God of more than enough. You know, I mean, I don't know. I didn't know that for a while. But when we're singing that, it just reminds me that blessings do overflow. When you do direct your heart and your life and your mind and everything about you and direct it towards Him, those blessings overflow. And sometimes you don't even recognize that they're blessings. How many have ever had this experience? You don't recognize that they are at the moment, but later on, with a little bit different perspective, you recognize, oh, that was the blessing. And it's a great discovery when you do experience that. So I'm going to have you guys turn to Psalm 111 this morning. Psalm 111, just read a few verses in the beginning here. I'm just going to kind of let the cat out of the bag. I was inspired this morning by a particular Christmas carol I was listening to the other day. Not one that's one of my favorites, but it made me think about, as I was considering all that has been shared the last couple of weeks, made me think about something that I wanted to kind of relate to you guys this morning. So Psalm 111, I'm going to start in verse 5 and read to verse 9. So it's not the whole psalm, but just a portion of it. And verse 5 says this. It says, He has given food to those who fear Him, and He will ever be mindful of His covenant. For He has declared to His people, how many know you're His people?
Yep.
So that's you. He has declared to His people the power of His works in giving them, that's you, the heritage or the inheritance of the nations. The works of His hands are verity or truth and justice, and all His precepts are sure. Verse 8 says, they stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. And then verse 9, He has sent redemption to His people. I love this. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. Isn't that a great way to describe God? Holy, as we've been hearing the last few weeks, holy is His name and awesome is His name. So awesome is His name. I want to pray. God, thank You for being so awesome to us and revealing Yourself in purity and in power. And the way that, God, You are reigning, as we sang about, reigning in grace and in truth. We receive it all, the total package. We don't want to leave anything undone, anything unopened, anything unexperienced. This morning, we thank You that Your mission, both in worship, really, it started in prayer this morning, but in worship and through the preaching of Your word, Your mission is to reach the heart of every person in this place and to communicate to those who have an ear to hear exactly what You're speaking to Your church. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So the Christmas carol, listen to the other day, is the Christmas carol, Do You Hear What I Hear? Everybody know that one? And it's real simple. It's four stanzas. It's got three questions with one statement in the middle of it. I bet you all knew that, right? It's real simple. But the background of the song that I looked up later was actually something that really I thought would be helpful for you guys to see, because in a season that we are in, like Miss Louise just mentioned, we're all aware of until 2020, it's been a challenging year for us. When the carol was written, it was in also an extremely difficult and challenging season. It was in the year 1962. It was October of 1962. It was right in the heart of the Cuban Missile Crisis. So if you remember that from U.S. history, there was 13 consecutive days in the first 2 weeks of October. Bob, you're shaking your head. You remember that? All right. 13 days where we had a stalemate with the Soviet Union, where they had nuclear missiles in Cuba, that had the ability to basically hit anywhere within the contiguous United States. And we also had nuclear missiles in Turkey that were prepared to strike the Soviet Union's landmass if, you know, if in fact something did happen. So for 13 days, there's this, you know, uncertainty about, is World War III going to break out? Is nuclear warfare going to break out for the first time? And so it was a really dark and fearful time throughout America. And so this married couple, who were singer-songwriters named Noel and Gloria Regney, they were asked to write a Christmas carol, and right in the middle of this Cuban Missile Crisis. And they said they couldn't do it. They just felt like they couldn't touch the heart of the Christmas spirit because they were so focused on, well, what if nuclear war breaks out? And so they actually refused to do it at first. And Noel, who was the husband, he's from France, he took a walk in New York City, in downtown Manhattan. He was taking a walk one day. And he walked by two mothers who were pushing two little children in strollers. And what he observed about them was the two children were looking at each other, smiling, laughing, just enjoying the moment, almost as if, I mean, they couldn't talk, but they almost as if they were communicating to one another, like in an unspoken way, about how awesome life is. And immediately, two things happened. Number one, his spirits completely changed. And number two, by the time he walked from there to his house, he had every lyric written for the carol, Do You Hear What I Hear? And so the three questions, one statement basically goes like this, you know this, right? Said the night wind to the little lamb, do you see what I see? Then the little lamb says to the shepherd boy, do you hear what I hear? And then the shepherd boy says to the mighty king, do you know what I know? And then the mighty king says to the people everywhere, listen to what I say. And I was listening to a really bad version of that the other day. It really was. And I thought, this is actually what the Bible is trying to say to us here 2,000 years after the coming arrival of Jesus. The Bible authors, all of them, by the Holy Spirit, they saw something that they wanted us to see. And they heard something that they want us to hear. And they knew something they want us to know. And certainly, and this is because it's God's infallible and inerrant word, wants us to listen to what he is saying through their writings. And the awesome part, Louise, that you said about that is no matter how long you've been saved, no matter how long you've had a relationship with God, this is the experience if we would read regularly, if we would listen, if we would consider thoughtfully what is being said, and we reflect again and again. And that experience is not only individually in your private time with the Lord, that's when you come to church and you listen to the preaching of the word. That's when we gather together in small groups. That's when you go to whatever ministry. How many ministries do we have in this church? Right? You can experience that and you can fulfill the mission of the biblical writers. They want you to hear something. They want you to see something. They want you to know something. And they certainly, and this morning would be appropriate, they want you to listen to what they're saying. And I think of you know, what's been being said from the pulpit of the last couple of weeks is this powerful revelation of God and who he is as a God who is holy. Which is not something that is often said, at least in recent times. We focus on lots of various different attributes about God, but God is a holy God. So he's set apart, he's sacred, he's consecrated, as we've learned. Another way to describe that is God is so utterly unique. He's so different. I love the quote the pastor brought out about how to say that God is holy is to say that he is God. Because it's what defines him as God. He is so utterly incomparable. There's nothing and no one for certainly that can stand next to God and say, well, you know, I'm pretty awesome, right? Like, I think that's why one of the purposes of corporate worship is literally to destroy yours and my pride. Yeah. If you can stand the presence of God, a holy, awesome, perfect, just... He's amazing, right? If you can stand in his presence and go, you know, I'm pretty awesome. I mean, that's, not only is it a pretty arrogant thing to say, but I think it's nuts to consider the perfections of God. And so this morning, I kind of want to lean into you that way, because God's holiness is also very, very compatible with another attribute of his, and that is his ability to keep promises. He's a God of his word. He's a God who's faithful. When we read in Psalm 111, one of the things that actually a couple times the psalmist brings out in verse 5, he says, he has given food to those who fear him, and he will ever be mindful of his covenant. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. I've poured through the scriptures, and I can tell you this from cover to cover. There's one thing that just jumps out at you time and time again, is that God is a covenant God. He's a God who makes covenants. He's a God who keeps covenants. He's a God who speaks promises, and he's a God who will fulfill those promises. And so, as we journey with God, a lot of times those things settle in the recesses of our minds. They become conceptual, but they don't become experiential. And what the biblical authors are trying to get us to realize is God wants us to experience him and his covenant, to encounter him and his covenant, because he's mindful of it always. In fact, as verse 9 says, he commands it to you and I. He commands it. He directs his promises towards you and I. And he has given us his solemn, solemn oath that he will make good on those promises. It's a great little study if you go through the scriptures and you recognize in the places where God is making covenants with people. And whether it's right from the Garden of Eden where he makes a covenant with Adam and Eve, or you go through like to Noah after the flood, and right through to Abraham and Moses and David to the coming new covenant. The language is so, it's so awesome. It's so compelling. Because we don't understand covenant in our culture. We don't. We have mistaken covenant for contracts. So in both of them, there's usually two parties involved. And there's a series of agreements or promises or stipulations that are made. There's terms to it. And then, you know, eventually you have to sign on the dotted line, and another person has to sign on the dotted line, and then you have a contract or you have an agreement. But covenant's not like that. Covenant's not like that, because covenant, from God's perspective, is almost always one-sided. He knows we're going to be unfaithful. So he takes our place and becomes faithful in our place so that the covenant can actually be fulfilled, which is a whole other story to that. How cool is God? How many are grateful that he uses you in spite of your unfaithfulness and yet is faithful in your place? I think all of us in this place could agree that. But I want to draw your attention to God, not you. Stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at your performance. I'm trying to get you to look at God. God is a covenant maker, but God is a covenant keeper. And the purpose of covenant, this is really what separates it from a contract, is a covenant is for the purpose of relationship. When God cut a covenant with Abraham, it was, Abraham, I want you to be my friend. I want to know you. I want you to know me. Likewise, when he makes a covenant with humanity through the person of Jesus, what is that covenant all about? It's not a covenant so you can go to church. It's not a covenant so you can be nicer. It's a covenant so that you can enter into a relationship with him, so that he can reveal himself to you personally. You will know his heart. You will know his intents. You will know his thoughts. And you'll begin to live those out in the midst of everyday life. It's about relationship. God wants you this morning to see so clearly. Do you hear what they hear? Do you see what they see? Do you know what they know? They knew this. They understood this. And they sacrificed their lives for it. And so when we think about covenant, of course, just like a contract, at the end of the day, not everybody is going to agree. I think about Israel all the time with this. God made a covenant with them on Sinai. Go back and read that covenant. A lot of us refer to it as a law. No, it's a love affair. That's what it is. When you read God's heart for the nation of Israel, he loved them. He said, I want you to be a kingdom of priests. I want you to represent me on the earth. I want you to be a light to the Gentiles. I want you to be a son to me. I want you to be a bride to me. The same language that we understand the new covenant through Jesus is the same language he's using to Israel. And how many of them, most of them, if not nearly all of them, walked away. Right? So what about the ones that don't? Because I feel like I'm looking at a bunch of people who kind of fit that category. The ones who won't walk away. The ones who say yes, and they keep saying yes. The ones who repented at one point, but keep repenting. The ones who see the miracles of God and don't allow a miracle to define their reality, but to allow the heart of God and the love of God and the grace of God to define their reality, knowing this, that miracles are going to keep coming. In the Bible, those people are called the remnant. They're called the remnant. In Isaiah chapter 37, this is speaking of the remnant that was coming out of the exile of Babylon. But it says this, it says Isaiah 37, 32, for out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant. Everybody say remnant. A remnant. And those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The remnant. The remnant are people like Noah in a perverse and wicked generation that God would literally destroy in the flood. And it said of Noah in Genesis 6, 8 that he had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's people like Boaz and Ruth. How many love Boaz and Ruth? It's people like Boaz and Ruth who in times where the period of the judges, when everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes, you had a people who remained faithful. It's people like Joshua and Caleb. When everybody issues a bad report, they say, no, we can do this. It's the remnant. All throughout the Bible, you see these people and they're just climbing out of the pages of Scripture and they're screaming to us, come be a part, come be a part, come be a part, come be a part, come be a part. Believe God, trust in His word. He's a covenant God. If He said it, then He's going to do it. Right. I promise you. Let's just stay faithful. Let's just join our hearts and our lives and our arms and our feet and everything else. Let's just join together. Be a part of the remnant. And it's this thread that runs through all of the Bible. And if you're reading like Dan did this morning, if you're reading Luke chapter 1 and the story of Jesus' birth, the remnant is surrounding the story of the birth of Christ. When you read about Joseph and Mary, oh, they were part of the remnant. And Elizabeth and Zacharias and Anna the prophetess and Simeon, they're the remnant. They're faithful. They're 400 years removed from the last time a prophetic utterance was issued to Israel. God had stopped speaking to Israel for four centuries. That's hard to fathom. I'm 44 years old. They lasted 400 years and said, no, we're going to believe God. No, we're going to believe God. God said that. We'll come back to that in the end. But the reality is this, the remnant, there's some characteristics about the remnant that I really believe are on the inside of the people in this room. And I want to agitate you even more and more to develop these characteristics. And this is just a few. Obviously, we don't want to have a short period of time. But there are so many defining characteristics of the remnant that speak about us here in this church, and us in this state, and us in this nation, and us in this time period. Because we are the remnant. And so in Isaiah chapter 10, let's just read this passage and I'll pluck out a couple of thoughts here. Isaiah chapter 10, verses 20 to 22. This is a powerful scripture about the remnant. And it says in verse 20, it says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob. Watch this statement. They will never again depend on those who defeated them. Or on him who defeated them. But they will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return, and the destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. And I gotta say this, I was wrestling with this last night because contextually, this last statement doesn't mean what I'm about to say. But I couldn't let go of it. I was telling my wife this. I couldn't let go of this. The destruction decreed will overflow in righteousness. I believe that is going to be part of our testimony. That there has been destruction that has been spoken over many of us in this room. There's an enemy who hates all of us. There's an enemy who has an assignment over all of us and for all of us. It wants to steal, wants to kill, wants to destroy, wants to cripple, wants to distract, wants to hinder, wants to cause us to regress, wants to cause us to go back. But the reality is this, that destruction that has been declared over you is going to overflow in righteousness, because the enemy's not going to have the final say. The enemy is not going to have the final verdict on your life, on your family, on your marriage, on your children, or mine, because we are the remnant of God. And so when the scripture earlier or later in Isaiah talks about how no weapon formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that rises against you shall be condemned. How is that condemned? It's condemned by your agreement with a covenant-making God who has made promises to you and made promises to me and made promises to us. I can go back into the times of prayer that we had and fasting, the beginning of years, and remember some of the things that God said. One of the things he said going into 2020 was that we were going to see crystal clear. And none of us thought it was going to take something like this to be able to do that. But I think that as we move towards the end of the year, we're seeing clearer than we did in January of 2020. Right? Talk to Tracy Marsh about a dream she had recently about lampstands coming down. The church may be the object of the enemy's wrath, but I can tell you this, what he thinks he's destroying the church, he's actually destroying religion. So he's doing us a favor, because the remnant aren't moved. The remnant continue to return to the Lord. Let me get back to my point here. So four things that we see that are characteristic of the remnant. The first one is this, and I'm riffing right off a pastor. The first one is this: the remnant trust in the character of God. So I don't like to separate, but just for a moment, I'm not talking about the works of God, I'm not talking about the hand of God, I'm not talking about the miracles of God, I'm talking about the character of God. The remnant, because they continually come into the presence of God, they know him, and they trust in his character. And so here it says in verse 20 that they will not depend on those who defeated them any longer, they will depend on the Lord, the Holy One. Everybody say Holy One. I hope you've been paying attention the last few weeks. The revelation of God's holiness will set you free. And then the revelation of the fact that Holy One has made you holy will also set you free. They trusted in his character. They trusted in the legacy of his faithfulness. The impeccability of his purity. The abiding nature of his love. Come on, somebody. That's got to move someone's heart to recognize the character of God. They will no longer depend. Now, this word depend here, I don't know what it says in every translation, but this word literally means to lean on, trust in, and place confidence in. So what the scripture is saying here is the remnant who are now separating themselves from unfaithful Israelites are going to depend on, trust in, lean on, and place confidence in the character of God, the Holy One of Israel. Lord, it doesn't look like it. It doesn't feel like it. It doesn't seem like it, but I'm trusting you. I just feel like that's a word for us. Everybody was feeling like it. Does it seem like it right now? No, it does. Does it look like it? Maybe not in the physical, maybe not in the natural. But do you hear what they hear? Do you see what they see? If we can get into a place where we're spiritually minded, not carnal minded, then we can understand why the remnant said, bag that, I'm trusting him. Great question to ask yourself, not the person sitting next to you, is this: where is your confidence? Who are you placing confidence in? What are you leaning on? What are you trusting in? They trusted in the character of God. Well, it goes on to say that they will not only depend on the Holy One of Israel, but notice right after it says that they will depend on the Holy One of Israel in truth. So the second characteristic is not only do they trust in the character of God, but they also trust in the Word of God, which is truth. They trusted in the Word of God. How many prophets came to their lands and said, thus says the Lord? Right? And how many of them were like, you're a moron, right? You got people like Jeremiah talking about 70 years of captivity, when at the time, the nation's prospering like never before. Like, what are you talking about captivity? Look around. We got it going on. Jeremiah's like, no, you're going to spend 70 years in captivity. Right? But yet some of them said, that's a man of God who comes to us in the name of the Lord and speaks to us the word of God. I'm trusting him. I'm trusting the word of God. And not only the word of God in truth, but the word of God as it abides throughout history. Because how many know Jeremiah's word came to pass? And you know, throughout those 70 years, which would have been most of us all of our lives, 70 years of captivity, there were still people who trusted God in captivity. And then when they were allowed to go home, and Cyrus from Persia comes and says, hey, you guys can go home. You can go back to Jerusalem. Most of them are like, nah, we're good. We got it. We like it here. But the remnant said, nah, we'll go. Why? Because we trust God. You see a recurring theme here. The remnant have a trust in the character of God and in the word of God. Thirdly, they also are willing to be patient. Now, if you're like me, this doesn't come easy, right? This isn't something that is natural. That's why it's a fruit of the Spirit. Patience is a virtue, though. It's also a really important godly characteristic. And the remnant were willing to wait. They understood timing was the Lord's. Now, there's a tension here because sometimes we can lean so heavily into that we grow apathetic. Or we can give in to hopelessness. But see, waiting on the Lord, being patient in the midst of the Lord, is knowing that it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. Come on, somebody grab a hold of that. Because right now, some of you have been wavering in that. You have to recognize it's not a matter of if. What God spoke to you, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Oh, I'm not going to tell you exactly the date, the time, the hour, because none of us know that. But I know that if God said it, if it's God, it's going to happen. So we've been in this 2,000-year waiting period since Jesus' arrival. I was joking with my kids the other day. I don't remember the context, but we were talking about something they wanted me to do, and I was talking about being patient, and I put it in context. Was it you? It was you. Yeah. I would love to spill the beans on what you said. It just came to my mind, but I'm not going to. But I said something to the effect of, look, a day of the Lord is like 1,000 years. So, you know, you just got to cultivate that endurance, guys. Just got to wait, you know? Think about this. 2,000 years from Jesus' arrival to now, first arrival to now, okay? But let's flip the script. When God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave your father's house. I want you to come to a land that you don't know of. I want to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. And then through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. When God came to Abraham, and Abraham agreed to that, but when God came to Abraham and said that, that was 2,000 years before actually Jesus would come. So from Abraham to Jesus, 2,000 years. And there were still people like Mary and Joseph. 2,000 years, they're believing on a 2,000-year-old promise. And they're like, no, we're believing God. So when the angel comes and, of course, freaks her out, at the end of the day, she's like, no, be it unto me according to your word. 2,000 years later. That encourages me. Because I'm 2,000 years separated to a certain degree as well, and so are you. And we need to stand fast like they stood fast. And we need to not give up like they didn't give up. And we need to not compromise like they didn't compromise. And we need to keep returning to the Lord like they returned to the Lord. I love that reoccurring theme in Isaiah 10, verse 21. The remnant will return. They will return to the mighty God. I plead with all of you, keep returning to the Lord. No matter what, just keep returning to him. Keep coming back to him. Stop depending on the world. Stop depending on these alliances with these other things that will not come through, and they will not satisfy, will they, Hope? They won't satisfy. There's only one who will satisfy as you were praying this morning. There's only one who's gonna fulfill those longings of your heart and those longings of your soul. Don't cheapen the experience that we have in the covenant that God has made with us. Man. So as we are willing to be patient like the remnant, God will bring it to pass. And fourthly, I find in this passage that they were willing to be the minority. So if you look at towards the end of the passage here, verse 22, for though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea. How many know that's a lot? That's a lot. There's a remnant that will return. There's a remnant. I mean, from a percentage standpoint, Pastor Tom, I don't know what it is, but it's very, very few, isn't it? Throughout history, it's very few. It's very, very few. And Jesus said this. He said in Matthew 7, he said that the pathway that leads to life is narrow. It's narrow. And it's defined by people who will live by faith and not by sight, who will walk in obedience and not cater to circumstances and not cater to the opinions of people. Because I can tell you right now, and if you think it's bad now, it's only going to get worse when it comes to this. It's not going to be popular to be a Christian. So if you're interested in popularity, you might want to reconsider why you signed up. It's not going to be popular. But it's going to be glorious. Just like our experience this morning. How glorious is it to stand in the presence of God and to know he's our provider, he's our protector, he's taking care of us, he's going to come through for us, and he satisfies our longings. The remnant refused to exchange their loyalties. And I think that's a really good word for us. Our loyalties, where is our loyalties? Don't exchange them. Don't compromise your loyalties. This is what I think bothered the heart of God the most, because remember, God is a father. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's a king. He's majestic. He's the creator. He's a father, though. And so when you looked at his people that he created with his own hands, and they were constantly depending on other sources. If you caught it in that verse, it says they were depending on their enemies. So when they got into a bind or they got into trouble, what they did was they ran to other nations to make alliances with them. Say, Babylon's too big, we can't handle them. Let's go make an alliance with Egypt, and then we'll form a little, you know, mini alliance, and then we'll be able to take care of them. And God's there going, what about me? That's the message of the prophets. What about me? Don't you know I love you? I'm here for you. Don't you know I want to take care of you? Don't you know I want to handle your enemies? As it was said, I handle your enemies. Come to me. Come to me. Depend on me. And the difference between the masses and the remnant are the remnant said, yeah, I'm returning to the Lord. Doesn't mean that you do it all perfect. They're not a person. Was Noah perfect? Abraham? No, but they kept returning. See, that's it. You keep coming back. Peter? You guys know? Come on. No, but they kept coming back. And repentance is something that you do continuously. It's just a turning. And sometimes they're massive turns, like most of us, you know, all of us, when we turned from darkness to light, as a massive turn. And then there's these small little turns that we're making constantly throughout our lives. Where we're like, oh God, I'm such a knucklehead. I'm so sorry. Turn. Just come back. God, that was so stupid of me. And he's like, yeah, I know. I know. As long as we allow him to define stupidity, we're good. That raises the bar a little bit. But let me close with this. Something that has been, and obviously, you know, in the Christmas season, this is something that dominates the landscape, so to speak. But Luke chapter 1, if you turn there, we'll just end with this. There's so many places that we could draw this out, but I want to draw it out in something that you can get your hands on personally. Luke chapter 1, and really, and I would advise you, read Luke 1 and Luke 2 for a little while, over the next couple weeks, you know? Christmas story, the events that lead up to the birth of Jesus. And there's two testimonies in here. I just want to read them, and then we'll close. But Mary and Zacharias have just powerful, you can come on up, Chris, powerful testimonies. And how do you know, like, they understood that they were part of the remnant? How do you know they understood that? Just by the language they use. And both of them are songs. Both of them are poetic, but both of them are powerful statements that they knew who they were. They not only did they maintain their trust in God, but they maintained their status as the covenant people of God. It's really cool. So in Luke chapter 1, in verse, this is towards the end of Mary's song, in verse 54, she says, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever." What is she saying? She's like, well, first of all, she knew her Bible. Second of all, she's like, hey, remember that word that God gave Abraham 2,000 years ago? I'm reaping the benefit of it. I mean, literally reaping the benefit of it. She's carrying the Christ child. She's like, that promise that he made to him wasn't just to him, it was to me. Because I'm tethered to the covenant promise that God made with my father Abraham. Do you see yourself that way? Or do you see yourself disconnected? Is this something that is just so far out there that you don't see yourself in it? That you don't see yourself as part of the storyline of God's purposes for man? Because that's exactly what you are. You are tethered. You are connected. You are in the family. And so what God said to Abraham, Galatians 3 says this, what God says to Abraham, when you place faith in God just like he did, you inherit his blessings. That's amazing. Later on in Luke, Zacharias, who's the first person to prophesy God's word in 400 years, he writes this song, or he proclaims this song, and in verse 68, he says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Go down to verse 70. It says, "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began." Verse 72, "To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant." Would you stand to your feet this morning? Look, pastor, myself, others, we are preachers of good news. We are proclaimers of the gospel. And this is good news. It was good news for that little teenage girl 2,000 years ago. It was good news for that, I don't know how old Zacharias was. We'll make him 44. 44-year-old man. No, he was older. It was good news for him. When they had all of their hopes and all of their dreams realized in this one statement, they both said it, God remembered. God remembered. And God remembers every word he's spoken to you. He's not forgetful. We are. How many times I've had my kids come to me and say, "Dad, don't you remember you said that?" And I'm like, "I didn't say that." And my wife will say, "Yes, you did." We forget all the time. But God doesn't forget. So when he says, "I'm going to save you and your household," he remembers that. And when he says, "I'm going to heal your body," he remembers that. And when he says, "I'm going to restore your marriage," he remembers that. And when he says, "I'm going to reconcile people through your ministry," you don't believe in yourself, but I believe in you. He remembers that. And we need to come as a people, as a church, and say, "God, we know you remember, and this morning we're going to remember. We're going to remember that as Psalm 111 teaches, you are ever mindful of your covenant and that you've commanded it forever as you send redemption to your people." Can we give him glory this morning for that? Father, we thank you that you are a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. You're a promise-making, promise-keeping God. When you say it, you will perform it. And I thank you for each and every man, woman, child in this room who've had promises spoken over their lives, details that they've been maybe frustrated with or disgruntled about or impatient with. And I thank you, God, that you settle the issue once again here this morning when you say, I remember. I remember the place I said that to you. I remember the hour I said that to you. I remember the person maybe I spoke through to say that to you. I remember my covenant. Will you believe once again? Father, for those in this room, maybe who've been half-hearted in their commitment, I pray, God, that you would just blaze in their heart a holy fire that would take lukewarmness into a place of intimacy, into a place of fierce loyalty and obedience to you and your kingdom. And God, that your blessing would continue to flow in this house. I agree with my sister who said, your presence is thick in this place, but let it not just be in this place. Let it be in our lives so that everywhere we go, people will say, there's something about you. There's something about you. I don't know what it is, but they're bearing witness of the thickness of your presence as we take it into the highways and the byways. We give you honor. We give you praise. You deserve it all in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen and amen. Amen.